Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
From high school was only 94, made up of farmers, kids, primarily. And we raised, if you're into beef cattle, you know Simmental and Hereford. That was our primary breed, and we also raised sheep, black-faced sheep, Suffolk primarily, and also had horses. And my dad loved horses for whatever reason. One would eventually take his life because it threw him into a tree, and he died at 56. It's been a few years ago, 2001, but nonetheless tragic at the time. And so a little bit about me. I grew up on a farm, never moved once in my life. My mother, so we're in this little bitty community, no stoplights in the town. My mother drives me 4 hours away to downtown Cincinnati, Ohio, drops me off, helps me get my room set up, and drives away. That was my entrance into academia, higher education. began my college career there. Went on to Indiana Wesleyan, went to seminary in Indiana Wesleyan, earned my master's degrees and my doctorate all at Indiana Wesleyan, where I was also a professor and administrator there. Pastored for 21 years in the Wesleyan Church and active in pastoral ministry for a long time. My youngest son is also an ordained minister. He's a chaplain at a hospital, and both my sons served in the military, so proud of them for that. My daughter lives in Indiana. My sons live in South Carolina, where we moved most recently. So you can imagine the adjustment, if you know anything about South Carolina, the adjustment that's happening to my wife and I right now as we're getting acclimated to the snow and, more importantly, the cold. We complained when it got into the 40s. That was like dead of winter, right? 40 Fahrenheit. We're getting acclimated. We love the area, love New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. We've been to Prince Edward Island, been given an opportunity to speak in a number of churches and just getting to bring a word about Kingswood University. Now, many of you probably knew or know Kingswood University as Bethany Bible College. It began in Woodstock in 1945, and then just a few short years later moved down to Yarmouth, and it was there until 1966. Where they moved it, decided to make a move and moved it, which was a little bit controversial at the time, but moved it to Sussex, New Brunswick, where we've been. We just celebrated our 80th year with one of the most notable things that I think small colleges often don't get to experience, and that is we burned our mortgage. We have no debt. And that's a tribute. That's a tribute to the previous presidents, Dr. Lennox, Dr. Mark Gorvette, and Dr. David Metters, all of which I'm sure you've had an opportunity to meet, I would hope. And as we're growing, one of the things that I was given, when I came here was to help us grow Kingswood. I started out Indiana Wesleyan. I went to Ohio Christian University for 9 years, where I pastored and worked as a vice president there. Was an academic dean at Trevecca Nazarene University, and then most recently was asked to go to Columbia International University. And each one of those institutions, God helped us to grow. And that's been our, I don't know if I want to use the word gift or our burden to bear over the years, is to help institutions grow. And so that's what I've been given the task to do. And one of the things that I want to make sure that we do is that we hold close to the mission of Kingswood University. Hold close to that mission. We're not going to change, listen to me, we're not going to change the mission. We are, however, going to expand our offerings and our opportunities, because we've got to have more pastors prepared for ministry, but we've also got to have more people prepared for marketplace ministry. And so what I like to say is that we're preparing professional ministers and ministering professionals, and that's our goal. Some of the things, if you get a chance to go in the back and look at some of the material, our newest program that's coming out in May is our Master of Business Administration, our MBA. Get a chance to look at that. It's all online, 100% online, fully accredited. But it's a new program within our business department. So if you're looking to enhance your business degree or the current degree that you have and you want to get into a more, a more in-depth program of study that will help prepare you for marketplace ministry from a master's perspective, that's there in the fall. We're starting an on-campus program, a new on-campus program. It's sports, a Bachelor of Arts in Sports and Recreation Management. And again, it's not getting away from our mission. It's focusing our students on marketplace ministry as well. And we're going to hold true to all of our Bible degrees, our ministry degrees, our counseling. We have a master's degree in clinical counseling that's going very well. And so if you get a chance to look at those things back there, there are some giveaways. And I don't know if you know what this is. This is a carabiner. And for whatever reason, we ordered a whole bunch of these crazy things. And you wonder why I'm calling them crazy, but here's the reason. Every time I go through the airport with a bag of these things, I get pulled aside. And they inspect my bag. And I'm like, what do they want to look for now? It's these carabiners. So they must not show up on the scanner like something that normal people take through airports. So I get pulled aside. So I'm trying to give these things away. So if you have any need, or if you want to give a gift to somebody, take a handful of these carabiners. What's back there is only the beginning. I've got more of them, so please feel free to take a carabiner. There's some pins. If you have any level of interest, there's a sign, a card that you can sign, and we won't bug you. We'll just connect with you. And whether it's a bachelor's degree, a certificate, a master's degree, we would love to have the conversation to talk to you. And then also back there, you're going to find our strategic vision. And this is something that my team and I have developed. On the inside, you're going to find the six primary areas that we're focusing our attention. And these are key to what we're doing in terms of mission at Kingswood University. So please don't hesitate to take one of these, take them with you, because you can use this as an opportunity to pray for us. We need your prayers. We need you to lift us up. We need you to invite students to consider Kingswood University, and I'm asking you to help us in any way that you can in that regard. We're looking for students, not just any students, but students who want to be involved in ministry, in both church ministry as well as professional ministers in the marketplace. So thank you very much for allowing me to share those things with you. If you would, just bow your heads with me for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to get to study together. I ask, Father, that you bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, that we would, Lord, glean from what you have given to us in a way that will help us to grow, cause us to love you even more, and to understand what you have called us to do. And it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles electronically or a hard copy, I don't see very many people carrying hard copy Bibles anymore, right? I've used this Bible for, I'm going to guess, probably close to 30 years. It's kind of falling apart. I need to find a binder because the covers come off, but I just like to have the feel of my Bible, and when I speak, I like to bring it along. I've got many of my notes written in the margins as I share God's Word, but this morning I'm going to share with you in Isaiah chapter 40. You'll see it there on the screen. The last few verses of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verses 27 and reading down through verse 31, says these words, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel?" Now I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but I want you to underline that word complain just for a moment. At least focus on that word for just a few minutes. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May you bless its reading and its understanding. Amen. Now, Advent, Christmas, is a time of anticipation, right? All right, now you're Wesleyans, so help me here. I like interaction. So I'm not just going to speak words. I'm going to pull words out of you, okay? Can we agree to do that just this morning? Even if you don't do it normally. All right, so Christmas is a time of waiting. Amen? Amen. All right. Time of anticipation, expectation. What's going to happen? What are the events that we're going to be involved in this year? What's the church going to do? And we're often forced into the act of waiting, especially as kids. You remember when you were a child and Christmas was like the longest period of time that you just couldn't wait for, right? That anxiety, that excitement, that anticipation. But in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about waiting as well, but it's an entirely different kind of waiting, because in Advent, in Christmas time, there's an excitement with waiting, right? And if you know, you don't know me, so I'll just share this with you. I'm not a very patient person. Anybody here patient? Is there any patient people? Okay, there's a few patient people. How many of you would say, I'm not a patient person? All right, okay. My heart resonates with you in an entirely different way. Let me read you some things that I have shared or have written down that I believe best identify who I am as an impatient person. I need everything done yesterday. Today is too late. Okay? I look for the shortest lines. Even if it takes me longer to get to the shortest line, I will walk to the shortest line at Sobeys or whatever store I'm at, just so I can be in the shortest line, because I don't like to wait. My generation, Generation X, normalized the regular use of the microwave. Thank you very much. We've created a way to lose weight through injectables, right? We don't like to wait. Cell phones and texting have created a culture of immediate responses. And if I don't get my immediate response, then you're probably ghosting me, right? AI has increased our speed from thought to implementation from days to seconds. Self-driving cars allow us to work on our way to work. Pre-prepared foods allow us to have a meal on a plate rather than from a sack like at McDonald's. The 24-hour news cycle has moved information in all of its distortions from yesterday's events to live, in process, just as it's happening, events. If it takes more than 3 seconds to download, I've already moved on. Even the creation of music, right? From pen to performance, has gone from days and weeks to minutes and seconds. Staying in touch with family and friends has progressed from written to telephone to now it's video conferencing with my family every day, even though they're scattered all over the place. I can literally be in their virtual presence every day. Amazon has made shopping, right, an active day in and day out activity where I can get my packages today, and if not today, no later than tomorrow. And to ask me to wait on anything seems asinine, seems crazy, right? So why in the world would God ask me to wait? I mean, he's God after all, right? The weight of waiting can be exhausting. And maybe you feel weary from the busyness of life, the busyness of the Christmas season. Maybe you feel weary from the burdens of life. We are exhausted when we feel that our strength is failing and our vision dims and our hope is evaporating. We feel exhausted from the weight. The weight of life, waiting on things to happen, waiting on God, praying and not hearing any response. God wants to be very involved in our lives, or at least he says so in his word. And yet we have to wait. And I'm not very patient, especially with God. I get impatient. Anybody get impatient with God at times? Oh God, where are you? What are you doing? Notice what he says. Notice these words. He reminds Israel of their complaints, right? My way is hidden from the Lord, right? In other words, common vernacular, does God see me? You ever wondered that? I have. Does God see what I'm going through? Does God know what I'm experiencing? And then he says, my cause is disregarded by God. In other words, does God even care? Does God see me? Does God care? Which can then translate into, God doesn't see me, and seemingly God doesn't care. But then he rebounds from that thought. Isaiah writing, he's writing to a nation that has been destroyed. It has literally been destroyed, and the masses of people that were in Judah at the time, in Jerusalem, were taken into captivity. They were removed from their homeland. It was prophesied, Isaiah said it was going to happen, 70 years they were going to be removed. And in that time, they've become distracted and not thinking that God even cared, that God even saw their plight, that God could possibly deliver them. Israel is in a bad state. So their hope, their waiting, the waiting is dismal, the hope has diminished. They're in this period of time in history when God doesn't seem to be anywhere. And then Isaiah says something very profound in the following verses, because he says this. He gives us a glimpse of hope. And that word waiting in the Hebrew is actually an opportunity. It's not just the idea of blankly waiting or just blindly waiting on God, right? With no connection, no anticipation of what God can do. He says, have you not heard? Right? Have you not heard? Look there in the 28th verse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Now, when we read the Bible, when I read the Bible, oftentimes it can be just words on a page, right? Yeah? Just words on a page. What we often miss in reading Scripture, or reading anything if we don't add the emphasis, is that we miss the emotion that it's being written in, right? You know what I'm saying? So when you read a word, you don't really hear. So you've got to take time as you read those words. Have you not heard? Don't you understand? There's emotion to those words. Because in that word waiting, in that concept of waiting, what Isaiah is doing, he's not saying just simply wait, but he's saying look to what God has done. There is a direct connection from where they are right now into God's past work in the life of Israel. So he's helping them to mentally connect. And I think as believers, you know, I don't know if you do testimonies here ever, like sharing what God is doing in your life. I grew up in a church, a really small church, Holiness Church, and we did on Wednesday nights especially, my mom made us go to church every time the doors were open, even when they weren't open at times, I think. We were marching our way to church. We had 10-day revivals. Anybody remember 10-day revivals? Nobody? Oh my word. That's an experience you at least have to try once in your life, a 10-day revival. But we would go to church, and on Wednesday nights, we would have testimony time, right? You say, well, what's so important about testimonies? But it allows me to see what God is doing in your life, right? What God is doing in your life. Because I may be going through a very difficult moment, and I need to hear a word. I need you to share with me what God is doing. It enlightens me. It inspires me. It encourages me. It allows me to see what God is doing, that God is not this distant being, even though he may feel that way. But literally, the testimony that you share with somebody may be a moment that they needed to hear what God is at work doing. Don't miss that. When you should, sometimes I feel, you know, it's a silly testimony, right? They don't really want to hear what I have to say. You don't know that. You don't know what God is going to use to inspire or encourage somebody else through your words. Don't take that lightly. And he's saying that with some emotion. Have you not heard? He's wanting them to connect back to what God had done all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then in Exodus to Moses and Aaron, the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the waters, the manna that he provided, the crossing of the Jordan, the claiming of Israel, the promised land. All of those things, he's saying, look at what God has done time and time and time again. Don't forget that in your own personal life, because I think Satan would like nothing better but to discourage us with our current circumstances, right? What I'm experiencing in my life right now comes through the lens of what's happening right now, right? So if I'm discouraged, that's the lens that I see life and often how I view God. This discouragement, this difficulty, this thing in my life. And I'm seeing God through that lens, and I need somebody to help me expand my lens just for a moment. And Isaiah is helping to expand the lens of the Israelites who were discouraged. They were hurting. They thought that their relief would never come. They were in a foreign land with foreign people, with foreign gods. They had watched their temple be burnt by the Babylonians. They had watched their city be destroyed. They saw all that stuff take place, and then they were taken away and put into a new country where nothing was the same. And the level of discouragement that they were feeling was overwhelming. And that's why there's so much emotion in what Isaiah is trying to get across to them. Haven't you heard? Don't you remember? God wants to work in their lives. That's so long ago. How about we say it like this? I also believe that God wants to work in our lives. But we've got to be willing to wait. Because my plans, you know, I've always felt this way, that if God would just work in my timeline with my, I've worked out 100 plans, maybe more, of how God could do this, whatever this is, in this moment, and it would just be a beautiful thing. Anybody? Some of y'all staring at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've just worked these plans out so God can just do this thing and make it happen, and man, I would be happy. But that's just not how God works. For whatever reason, that's not how he works. God wants to work. But in the waiting, I find the presence of God. Because if God responded to my life, my microwave life, I would miss so much, right? Wouldn't you? I would miss so much of the blessings of experiencing the hand of God in this moment. And it's in those moments that God reveals himself true. Rick, you got to be willing to wait in this moment. You've got to be willing to allow me to do my thing. Because this life is not, help me out here, this life is not just about me. Although there are moments when I wish it were, right? Oh, come on now. You know, you wish this life was more about you so that you could get what you want. That's just the culture we live in. But that's not what God does. It's not just about me. It's about those around me. What is God doing in my wife's life, my children's life, and those around me that God is working in their lives, and he's seeing, they're seeing God's hand work in my life, and I'm seeing God work in their life. And man, it makes such a powerful impact. And what I'm able to share is different than if God was just to respond in a microwave response. Go down to verse 29. In verse 28, he says, "The Lord is the everlasting God." That means that he's eternal. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. That means he's omnipotent or all-powerful. He will not grow tired or weary like I do, right? He's tireless. He's understanding of all things. He's all-wise. But notice the promise in verse 29. He says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So it's not just in my strength. It's not just in your strength. If it were in my strength, then you would praise me for what I was able to do, right? And if it was in your strength, I would be able to praise you for what you were able to do in your strength. But when it's God's strength, and only God could do this thing, only God can do this thing, I know that it's his strength. It's his ability to work in my life. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. God does not despise our weakness. He knows our limitations. He specializes in that. He doesn't wait for us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. He actively seeks out those who are exhausted, the weary, and those who are powerless, the weak, and he deposits his strength into our lives. This is a divine exchange. We bring our empty hands that he can fill with his power and with his strength. Now, verse 30 tells us of our predicament, right? Even young people grow weary and tired, and young men stumble and fall. Doesn't matter how young you are. I remember when I was in the military, when I was in the Army, I could run and run and run, right? But there was a limit to how much I could do. I remember in 2004, I ran a half marathon in Columbus, Ohio. 13.1 miles. I'm not sure how that translates into kilometers, so you'll have to do the math there. But it took me 2 hours, 9 minutes, and 26 seconds to cross that finish line, right? And man, I had strength. And now I'm experiencing what 59 feels like. It's a little different. Some of you are younger than me, and you're like, 59. And some of you are older than me, and you're like, 59. Our strength diminishes, our abilities diminish, but the God we serve doesn't. Even young people have limits, but God has no limits. Notice this, but those who hope in the Lord. He's again pushing their memory. Those of us who hope, those of us who wait on God, right? Go back to the moments in your life. Go back to the moments in the life of your family where you experience the hand of God. And you say, well, I don't know that I've ever experienced that. Trust me, God has been at work in your life even when you didn't know it. Go back and identify those moments that God has been at work in your life. But those who hope in the Lord. Now, Christmas is a renewal. Advent is a renewal of that hope that we find in Jesus Christ, who came as a baby born in a manger, right? Who grew in stature and in wisdom, anointed by the Holy Spirit, literally God and man in one being, to die on the cross for our sins, to raise on the third day, to walk among his brothers once again, to ascend into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me as we pray. And as we lift our needs, as we lift the needs of others to him. But those who hope in the Lord. Say that with me. But those who hope in the Lord. Now that didn't sound nearly as hopeful as I think it should. So let's try that one more time. But those who hope in the Lord. He brings us hope. It's the operative word. It's the very first part of that last verse. It isn't passive wishing. It's active waiting and trusting in God's character and in His promise. It means shifting the weight of our life off of our limited shoulders and onto His eternal shoulders, His strength, His capabilities. It's the spiritual discipline of expectation. Not a blind expectation, but a real expectation in knowing what God is capable of doing. And then my last, I came up with this little phrase, God's effect. God's effect. Doesn't say Isaiah's effect. It doesn't say Israel's effect. It certainly doesn't say Rick's effect. And you're not going to find your name in there either. But it's God's effect. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let me talk to you about those three things real quick here. First, there's the soaring, the triumph of transcendence. They will soar on wings like eagles. I literally was driving in this morning and two eagles were flying, one right in front of the other. It's a beautiful sight. And I know you all probably have all grown up with eagles, but where I grew up, we never saw eagles. And so I remember the very first time I ever saw an eagle, I was taken by surprise because it looked like some kind of bird with a white plate in its mouth. I was like, why is that bird carrying? And then I realized, no, it was the majestic white head of this eagle as it soared right across the highway. It's amazing. We take those things for granted, but it says they will soar on wings like eagles. This speaks of perspective. Hope elevates us above the ground level chaos, the daily irritations, and the limiting horizons of our circumstances. The eagle does not rely simply on its own flapping wings, but it catches the thermal currents and rises above the fray. That speaks of our ability to rise above the things of this life. Second, he says, running, right? Running. And this speaks the power of endurance. They will run and not grow weary. This is the strength for the big events and the small events. The crisis and the major change, the unexpected hardship, when the sprint is required, the hopeful person finds a miraculous sustaining energy in God. And here's the last one. There is the walking. This is probably the most important. They will walk and not faint. You say, why is that most important? Because this perhaps tells us of endurance, the consistency of faith. It is the walking. It is the steady plodding. How many of you want to see God in the big things, right? You remember when Elijah was standing outside the cave? If you go there in 1 Kings, you're going to see this. Elijah, God has called Elijah away, and he's in a cave, and he's feeling sorry for himself. I know none of you feel sorry for yourself, right? None of you all complain, all the things, you know, you don't do that. There's moments when I feel sorry for myself, and I sit and I sulk and I pout and whatever it is that I do, and Elijah is doing that very thing. Right? And it says God calls him out of the cave to come to the mouth of the cave. He wants to show him something. And it says that there was a great wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And there was a great fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And there was a great earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And it says that there was a still, small voice. And God began to speak to him through that still, small voice. I want to see God in the big things. I want God to do big things in my life. But you know where I find God most generally? In the small things. The little moments. Those quiet seconds where God reveals himself. God allows me to experience his presence just in the most difficult moment. It's not in the big things, the grander things. I want to see God in the big things. And God's like, no, I'm right here. In the smallest detail, that affirmation that you needed, that voice that you needed to hear, that thing that needed to come to life, just in the smallest amount, God allows me to experience his presence. Amen. Let's find our hope in God in this Christmas season. May we find that renewal, that perseverance, that ability to know that God is my God, that God is your God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you in this Christmas season that we can stop amongst all the noise, maybe even the chaos, and know that you are our God. That Jesus Christ, though came 2,000 years ago, is still alive and well and interceding for us. I pray, dear God, that in this season, may we hear your voice as we realize the hope that comes through the waiting. In your name that we pray these things, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.